is happening, would you go to the book of Matthew chapter 24? I probably will just cut some things out here that I need to cut out, so that's just how it works. How have we been glad to be in God's house today? It's been good, hasn't it? It has. Amen. Praise God. Chapter 24, are you there? I'd like you to have a companion scripture, and that's Joshua chapter 8. This is not part of the sermon, but may I tell you something that's important to me? And that is that starting this week, Wednesday night, here in the sanctuary, I've called it Be Therefore Prepared. And what I'm doing is I'm taking the Wednesday night class that's been here, and we're going to begin to have about an 18, 20-minute segment of teaching from several different ministers that I respect. I will have previewed anything they bring here, but it has to do with things that are coming on this generation. I'm afraid there's a lot of things that are happening that we really don't know. I think a lot of the media don't tell us. I think a lot of the media don't want you to know certain things. And then sometimes when we do get a piece of something, it isn't always accurate. I just want to say that what we're going to do is we're going to listen to these teachings of about 18, 20 minutes. And just tremendous, tremendous things. They're going to be speaking and sharing. For instance, the Great Reset. Does really anybody understand the Great Reset? How about AI? You know, when you begin to look at these robots and the robotic and the things like this and what they're doing in our culture and what they're designing maybe them to do. So I'm going to be looking at a number of things like this, and we are going to also take the last 15, 20 minutes from that, and then I will go to the Word, and we will make sure that we are asking questions, good understanding. And that'll be our class. And so I'm not wanting anyone to leave another class or classes. I don't want everybody to leave the kitchen on Miss Judy. I just am asking. This is what I feel, is that my class on Wednesday night, two-thirds, if not seven-eighths of the church is not even here. And sometimes I just look around and I'm thinking, how can almost 90% of our chairs be empty? That is crazy. And we should be thinking different. We really should, because we don't really ask that much about being in church. But we're going to take this, and that's the people that I'm targeting, people that I want to see in God's house. And so I think it's going to be a good, tremendously amazing change of things, and you're going to love it. We'll be using our big screens and things like that. Amen? Or how about if I say, okay? How about if I say, eh? Anybody from Canada? Eh? Okay. So this morning, my PowerPoint people, and we'll go a little faster than probably I would have normally gone, but if you would start for me, please. You know, I have about two, maybe 3 weeks, but not very many weeks left, and this morning, I want to go into an area that I have felt like for a while I needed to link this with revival. So if you are in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24, I would like to read. This is interesting to me. If there was no danger to the subject that I'm going to start reading to you, then why would Jesus not, why did he mention it four times? Four times he mentions this in Matthew 24. And I think that if there wasn't something to it, it wouldn't be there. But I think that Jesus was very much involved in wanting you and I to be aware of this subject. He says in verse 4, he's answered and he said unto them, take heed, that no man deceive you. It's obvious that Jesus in this chapter, as he's dealing with really the closing of time, Jacob's trouble, even in verse 29, immediately after tribulation of those days, it's obvious that on his mind
that he was saying to us in verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. I think it's possible that men can deceive men. Verse 5 says, for many will come in my name. Whose name? Jesus. Saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Notice that. Many will come, and many will be deceived. Pretty interesting. Then he says this in verse 11. And many false prophets will rise, and shall deceive many. Then he says in verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they will show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, in all of these, I think verse 4 is profound, because he's saying, watch what men have the power and ability to do, and take heed on this. They can deceive you. Verse 5, he's saying, those that want to use my name and call my name and put it over the doors and over the lintels of their buildings, they can deceive you also. Then he says in verse 11, and many false prophets. So what he's saying is that in a prophetic sense, there are many that have the ability and will try to deceive you. And the fourth time is where we should just really take this to heart. For there will be false Christs and false prophets, and they will show great signs and wonders, inasmuch as if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now that troubles me, to think that the very elect could be deceived. You may say to me this morning, Pastor, I don't think the elect can be deceived. Then why did Jesus say that? What he's saying is, if it were possible that the very elect could be deceived, isn't that what he's saying? If it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So it's telling me something that they are going, deception will take an all-out front to deceive the very elect. Now I want to say, when he uses the word if, I think maybe what he's saying is that the deception will do everything in its power to deceive my very elect, but it won't go any further than that. I thank God for that, don't you? And even though the attempt will be made, the false teachers will come out, and they will do everything in their craft and in their ability and their lying wonders to deceive, Jesus is letting us know that under the idea of if, they will not. But they will attack those that he's saying are the elect. Now, I feel I'm rushing, and I know I am, and I will, and I wish I wasn't, but that's just how it works. We had a great service, didn't we? So thank the Lord and pray for me. In the month of February, I went to a particular establishment, a business that's in our city. And I walked in and I walked up to the counter. And as I walked up to the counter, I looked and I realized, I think I know this person. And I come to the counter a little closer and I looked at them and I said to them, probably a stupid thing to say. And I said, what is your name? Because they're expecting me to give them money and ask, you know, what can they do? And I'm saying, no. What is your name? I should have looked here because his name was on his shirt. I'm just not bright sometimes. And he looks at me and he tells me his name. And he says to me, he says, well, this is my name. And I said, do you remember me? That was my second stupid thing. And I said, do you remember me? And he looks at me, and I'm so glad he finally said yes. I'm only a pastor in this town. He ought to remember me. And he looks at me, and he goes, yeah, yeah. And I said, what are you doing? Now, that was the third thing I said that was really dumb, because he was working in this business. And he says, I'm working here. And I do this and that, and here's my time schedules. And I said, wow, no kidding. He said, yeah. I said, it's really nice to see you. Now, he knew exactly where I'm going because he knows the next phase of questions is going to be, I'm the pastor and I want to ask, where have you been? And he beat me to it. And he said to me, he says, you know, he says, I haven't been going to church. And he said, I just kind of decided that I wasn't going to go. I really don't need to be there. I don't like necessarily all the organizations and things that's in church. And I said, oh, I should have asked him my fourth dumb question. Well, do you like the pastor? But I stayed away from that. And he said to me, he said, you know, I just haven't been going to church, but I want to tell you what's happened to me. And I said, oh, yeah, what's happened? He says, well, I found a new religion. And I said, really? I can remember this boy now in church. And I remember where he sat. And I remember even talking to him at times in the between services. And I remember how much he pursued me because he wanted to tell me things like, tell me this and that, and Pastor, did you know this? And he really liked figures and stuff. And he says, yeah, he says, I found a new religion. I said, you did? What is it? And he said, well, he said, I just want to tell you, it's called deist. And I said, deist? He said, yeah. He says, I've become a deist. And I'm instantly thinking to myself, where did this come from? And I told him, and I said, man, I said, back in the 1700s, deists, that was a big thing. But you don't see or hear of it anymore. And he wasn't afraid of that at all. He says, no. He says, I understand. I said, do you understand what a deist is? Because really, truly, it was out of the 1700s and 1800s. It was huge. And I said, do you know what a deist is? And he says, well, yeah. He says, it's just kind of like God has done a few things, and he's kind of like out there somewhere, and I know he's, do you believe in God? I said. He says, well, yeah, because he's out there somewhere, and I think he probably did some creating. And by this time, I knew I was in deep water, and I knew we were having an amazing time. It's amazing what you can do in St. Mary's if you want to. And so I said to him, I said, do you know what a deist really is? A deist is someone who believes that there is a supernatural being, and this supernatural being created the earth and the people on it, and then he wound the people all up, he wound the earth up, and the earth starts spinning, and the people start walking, and God says, I did it. And he turns around and he goes somewhere else in the cosmos to see what else he can do. Kind of like a shoemaker, maybe. Kind of like making toys and you wind them up and after the first couple times he's on board. And I said, do you realize that's what a deist is? He wasn't shaken at all. And he said to me, he said, you know, I'm just really happy in what I'm doing. I said, oh, really? You know, there is no deist assembly or deist Baptist in town. There's just, and I don't even know where this came from. And I said to him, I said, I've really enjoyed talking to you. And I told him, I said, you know how to find me. I said, I would love for you to call me if you ever want to talk more. He looks at me like, why would I want to talk more to you? And I'm just counting, he doesn't know that I'm banking on maybe the Holy Spirit beginning to deal and puncture his heart a little bit and deal with his life. And he says, I think I better run to the pastor and talk to him. So the exchange was taken. I went back out and I left that building. And Donna happened to be sitting in the car. And I told her, I said, honey, you'll never believe what just happened to me. Because I was stunned. I was literally stunned. And I was so stunned to think that the power of deception could enter this young man and cause him to put any and everything else to the wind.
that he's ever heard in church, he's ever listened to from maybe his parents or family, he's ever read in the Bible, he just has put it to the wind. And now he is a living deist. Maybe the only one in town. You know, when I read the words of Jesus four times and he tells us, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do you think he means that? I think he means that. I really do. Matthew, I put it up on the board for you, and you've seen Matthew 4 and 5. But I'd like to go to my first slide, and I'll just kind of talk to you. And is that my first one? Pardon? Okay, that's right, number 4, that'll be fine. So when I look at this, I wanted you to see this. How many know what this is? I think you might recognize it as a wolf in sheep clothing. It might be like maybe several that are sitting out here. No, I would never say that. And when I think about a wolf in sheep clothing, I have to go to the book of Acts chapter 20. You don't have to turn, but listen to this. May I put it up for you? Acts chapter 20, listen to this. I know that after I leave, Paul says, savage wolves will come in among you. They will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples after them. Did you hear this? And Paul is telling the brothers, as he stands in weeping, they're weeping with each other because they know that Paul is going to enter that ship, head across the Mediterranean, and they're not going to see Paul. In fact, he tells them, you're not going to see me anymore. But he says, I want you to know that there are going to be grievous wolves that are going to enter in among you, and they're not going to spare the flock. Now, I don't want you to think that I think there's wolves in the church, because I don't today. But I'm warning you, as Jesus warns you, that anytime Christianity is moving and is on the move, that wolves, grave wolves can come, and they can enter into the flock, and we would not know necessarily until after they have done destructive power and great destruction. You know why I camp here just for a second? It's because I'm a pastor. I've thought about this a lot through the years. I think of Pastor Shane, I think of Pastor Warren, I think Cameron's desires, he desires to be a pastor and serve the Lord and pastoring one day as well. Let me tell you something. There's something that really fits the title of a wolf as well, and it starts with an H. It's called hireling. I do not want to be a hireling. I want to love the thing that Jesus loved. And that is the body of Christ with all my heart. And that's what pastors do. And I want also to tell you this. I've never been a sheep herder. My grandfather was a cattle guy with lots of cows. So I understand it from that perspective. But I understand that sheep have no way to protect themselves except with their mouth. That's why James is the official book for sheep to read about the tongue. Amen? You're not very lively today. Amen? And I just want to encourage you that when you think about sheep and you realize how immobile they could be in face-to-face and how there's the inability to deal literally with the wolves, that's why God is telling his people, his church, be prepared. Watch. Know what's happening and know what's coming. Don't think for one minute that Satan will not try to infiltrate the body of Christ with wolves and to be able to do grave danger and error in the house of God. Let me take you to my next slide. I don't know, several years ago, I showed this slide in church. I was teaching on, the discerning of spirits. And I used this slide. I've got it in my notes. I never got rid of it. I didn't want to get rid of it. And I want you to see this slide. Can anybody give me a hint? Who is the most famous person in this slide? Exactly.
Do you see in this slide, he's on the band, he's on a grandstand. This was in 1934. And you know what? Now he is just now beginning to assemble his power. And something that caught my attention in this slide years ago, I'm bringing it back today just to show you. Something that caught my attention was that on this grandstand, I wanted you to notice that Hitler and his ability, he begins to welcome two men. One is a Protestant bishop whose name is Ludwig Mueller. He's actually shaking his hand, Ludwig Mueller. And the one standing next to him that's got the long necklace with the cross at the end, this is the Catholic abbot. And his name is Albunus Schachleitner. This was in 1934. And I could never just throw this away like, oh, I've seen it. That's okay. That's cool. And think nothing more. I've kept it in my notes for years. I won't get rid of this. And one of my reasons is because I see what's happening. You know, I expect all of these people in the background, all of these people that are giving him the Heil Hitler, and all of these people that are in the various parts of military in Germany, I expect them to do what they're doing. But notice the two, the Protestant and the Catholic ministers. And I'm looking at this and I'm seeing them shake the hand of Hitler. And I'm thinking to myself, there isn't disdain and anger on their faces. It's almost like, yeah, we're into this. We can handle this. At what levels does deception really go? I'm telling you, that was deception at the highest height. That is what the enemy wants to do to the body of Christ. He wants to shake your hand and mine. He wants us to believe things that are absolutely out there. He wants us somehow to no longer believe that this book is real or has validity any longer. We're living in a new age. In fact, if you begin to understand what the Great Reset is and the global positioning of the earth in a whole new way, you'll understand this book doesn't fit there at all. This is one reason why the church is going to have to make a stand and a decision. Will you serve Christ or not? You will remember the words when Jesus said, they hated me, they will hate you. Why? Because if you have even an ounce of passion towards this book, the world is not going to be pleased with you. And so in this picture, I thought to myself when I look at the Protestant priest, I noticed that on his left shoulder, or actually chest, I noticed that there is the SS, or already was the Third Reich cross. And he is proudly showing the cross that represented the Nazi regime. I can't see that on the Catholic, but I can see it on the Protestant. And I'm thinking to myself, the other part of that picture that really stood out to me was when I looked at the man that was the bishop or the Catholic priest. Look how he's looking down at the handshake. Do you see that? And he's looking down at it kind of like he's smiling. And I'm thinking to myself, he knows he's had. How are you going to get off this bandstand, buddy, and not have shaken hands with Adolf Hitler? May I go to the next? I'll go to the next two. Let me read these to you. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, it says this. See to it that no one takes you by captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. The next one, please, 2 John. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Some time ago, not long ago actually, I was reading some things and I had never thought of this that I'm going to read to you now. So could we go to the next slide, please? I was
thinking about this slide, but I came across this. And when this was made known to me, it was about Joseph's coat of many colors. How many remember that in the Old Testament? And you remember how a kid was killed, not a child, but a goat, dipped the coat in blood, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought this coat to their father, the sons. And they said, "This we have found, father. Know now, do you not know, is this your son's coat or not?" And he knew it. Jacob did, and he said, "That's my son's coat." And he says, "An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in many pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put on sackcloth on his loins and mourned for Joseph, his son, many days," Genesis 37. I don't know if this is something that you would do, but I think a lot of us probably sometimes enjoy someone that's an illusionist, someone that can get out there and they can make, "Oh, it's gone." And their elbow is gone. You know what I'm saying? It's incredible what they can do, these illusionists. And even though we're tricked into seeing that something has happened, we really don't know what's happened. We really think they've caused something to disappear or to reappear. And you know, it's just silly illusion things. I'm not talking here about occultic things. And when you think about this, you think of guys like Houdini or Copperfield or David Blaine or Chris Angel, those kind. But what about the greatest of all? Who is the greatest illusionist of all? Satan. It really is. He is the greatest illusionist of all, the greatest deceiver of all. He has the ability to divert your attention away from what's really happening. He has the ability through his smoke and mirrors to be able to cause you to believe that something is happening when in reality it's not happening. He'll cause us to believe that somehow God isn't there, and you know what? We might as well just go on about our own business. He is an illusionist. When I think of the enemy and how he specializes in making something that's not real reappear, he makes you and I think that something is not there, and therefore he takes control of our lives. You know, Satan has been this way from the beginning of time. He started out in the garden. We knew him as a serpent. Then we come along and Peter calls him a lion, a powerful lion. And then we come to the last parts of Revelation and we find that he is called a dragon. And in all of these things, he's scary. He has the ability to cause fear in our hearts through deception. And somebody once said that the acronym for fear, I don't have this up here, I wish I had it someplace. But the acronym of fear is this, I'll make it really simple. That the acronym of fear is F-E-A-R, it's false evidence appearing real. Fear is false evidence appearing real. And so I'm looking today around the world and I'm thinking, why are we fearful of this? Why are we fearful of that? Because of the false evidence that goes with all of this that appears to be very, very real. You know, the greatest diffuser of false evidence is this book, the Word of God. Do you believe that? I do. I believe it with all my heart. I was thinking about this with Joseph, and I was thinking of Joseph and his brothers. Listen, his brothers played the part of being an illusionist. In other words, Joseph's brothers had thrown him in a pit, sold him into slavery, and they were now rid of him. Good riddance to the brother that caused them all the pain. And so they said, what are we going to do with this? And they said, I'm going to put words in my mouth, not theirs. Let's deceive our father. Let's be an illusionist, if you please, to our father. And so what did they do? They dipped their brother's distinctive coat in the blood of an animal. They brought it back to Jacob. They said unto Jacob, look at this coat, father. Is this your son's coat? And at that point, what could Jacob do but to say, it is my son's coat.
And so, in other words, his response to delusion basically went full blown to where now he had no hope and his hope was gone. You know what's amazing about this whole story? Is that the whole fact is this, is if Jacob would have only seen what God could see, he would have realized that God's promises are still coming. In fact, that God is going to save the entire world through his son that Jacob thinks is gone. That his dreams will still be true and full. And that God and all that he has promised is going to bring it to pass because Joseph is still alive. Do you see the deception? And do you see the deception, how easy it worked? And when the deception came to Jacob, all he could do is say, yes, this is my son's coat. Yes, oh, he's bent. And he started putting words in his own mouth. It has to be an animal that tore him and just tore him up and destroyed him. And I'll never see my son again. And he, through deception, began to take and paint his own life from that point on. I have a concern today. And the concern is that the picture that I have before you, that picture is what the enemy wants us to know. That there's good and bad. And there are things that will go right and things that will go wrong. But he wants to deceive us in believing that the white face maybe is the pure face on the right side. This is not, and this had nothing to do with, I mean, it's almost like we can't talk anymore because of political correctness anymore. I'm not meaning that at all. But I'm telling you, that's what the enemy wants. He wants you to believe that his face is pure to you. And all of the things that he is saying is pure to you. And you might as well just kick in and believe it. Don't believe this other side that's saying to you, oh, you do this and you'll be had. You do this and you could be lost. You do this, your life could be broken. You do this and there's no hope. He doesn't want that face to be believed in your heart. He wants this face to be believed, that what he is producing in you is really going to stand. What a deceiver. You know, let me go back to something I said earlier. I was so blown away with this young man. I knew exactly when I got back to my car, I was already thinking, this boy has been totally deceived. You know what? We can sit here pretty smug today and we can think, can't happen to me. I'm here to tell you what. The Bible says that he is a liar. He is a deceiver. He is a thief. I want you to know that the Bible says that before even time had hardly begun, he had another superscription to his name. He's a murderer. I want you to know that in the midst of the enemy, there is no hope if you trust his illusion. And I want to encourage you today. I want you to understand that the nearer the coming of Jesus, the more sinister and cunning that the devil will become. Let me tell you again. The nearer to the coming of Jesus, the more sinister and cunning that the devil will become. And the hope to this planet is the bride of Christ and the gifts of the Spirit and the truth of the Lord himself. Amen? Yes. Praise God. Praise God. I think of 1 Thessalonians 2. Would you take your Bibles and just turn there real quick? 1 Thessalonians 2. It's kind of a favorite scripture to teachers because every teacher wants to have an opinion on what this is really all about. But listen to this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together to him, do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word. Don't be shaken even by letter as from us, as to the day of Christ is at hand. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you. Say the word deceived. Let no man deceive you by any means. That means completely. You cannot let any form of deception enter into your life, into your home, your heart. Let no man deceive you by any means. for that day, and that he's referring back up to verse 1, the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Is it possible that this powerful deception and the falling away are linked? Is it possible that the deception that's going to come to the planet is linked, really, with wanting believers to no longer believe it's true and real? Wow. I'm a person that believes very much in the fact that deception, it's in that picture that I've given you. It can be real or not real. It's real, it's not real. And before we know it, we're beginning to believe, and we don't know what mask we're believing. There's only one true way to believe, and that's through this Word of God. Amen? Amen? So let me go to my next. I want to finish this way. If you would like to turn to 1 John 4:1, I'll be staying mostly right here and just finish out. I'm just about done. But 1 John 4:1, the Scripture says, in fact, I think I'll turn there too. Is that in the New Testament? 1 John 4. Listen to this, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So in verse 1, I want you to catch what I've put up for you. John says that believe not every spirit, but try. I want to start with the word try in the second sentence of that passage. I want you to understand that the Greek word here for try, it means that we must bring this to a point of testing. When we are introduced to things that are spiritual, things that can be spiritual, when we're listening to talking heads out here that are telling us all kinds of things over here, and we're reading things over here, I think we have to come to a place that we began to try the spirits behind these things. Examine them, scrutinize them, and prove them. Isn't that amazing? Did you know in 1 Corinthians 2:15, don't turn there, but I read it to you. Paul said to the church in Corinth in the very beginning of his letter, chapter 2:15, he says, spiritual believers are exhorted to judge these things. Here's what he says, quote, he that is spiritual judge is to judge. He that is spiritual must judge spiritually, meaning you must examine, you must investigate, you must decide all things. What has that got to do with anything? Well, I'll tell you how it has to do with anything. Before you know it, you can begin to take and move off of center. A year later, you are almost falling off of the plane that was off of center. Within years, you can't even grab back to the place that you once were. I heard this years ago, and I thought, this is true. That you could have a plane absolutely level, and it's a plane that's going along thousands and thousands. Let's just call it for thousands of miles. And you could take and put one little pebble in the way of that plane, that line, and that plane comes through, not an airplane, I'm talking about a line, and it can hit that pebble, and all it will do is just jolt it just like a nano. Just like a nano. And you know what happens within maybe 20, 30, 40 years? Instead of that plane being absolutely level, going horizontal, because it hit that little spot right there, it just moved that plane off of course, just like a nanosecond, just like a small little piece, and it moved it off. And when you get down the road, 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 years, now that level plane has done this, and it's moving completely off of level. It will never go back to level. That's why this is such a dangerous subject. It's because we have to embrace the one who is pure and is holy.
So to try the spirits in John 4:1, the word try means we have to test them. We have to examine them. We have to scrutinize them. So how do I do it? I usually will listen to something to pay attention. If it's a person, I pay attention to what they're trying to teach. If it's something I'm reading, I'll read some lines and some paragraphs. But I understand that, as Paul said, the spiritual must judge spiritual. Then that's when it kicks in, and I have to be saying to myself, there's something wrong here. There's something wrong here. So I either will take and put it in the bin of I don't care anymore, or I'll find out where it's wrong that I can take and help people as a pastor. We have to walk in truth. The Bible says, my children walk in truth, is what John said. I'd like to just show you the next slide. This is also in John 4:1. And when I read 1 John 4:1, it says, beloved, believe not every spirit. I'd like to just bring you not to the word try the spirits, but to the word believe now. What does that mean? That means that you don't necessarily adhere. I put it up there for you. The word believe, it says this. It means to believe means to be so convinced of something or someone that one commits. Say commits. So in other words, when we become so full of believing, our next step is to commit or give ourselves to that thing or to that person. This young man, somewhere in this time, probably in the last whatever years, he did not find himself in God's house here, and he found himself beginning to believe. Wow, this is cool. I like the idea of being a deist. Well, of course you would, because there's no judgment in that doctrine. Sure you would, because you can do whatever you want, and God doesn't care anymore. God's out there in the cosmos somewhere not paying attention to you. Where you have to believe in him is when you find a life-threatening disease has taken you over. And where you have to believe in him is when you drive by the cemetery and you think, do I have only this many days left? That's when you need to adhere differently. Do you understand what I'm saying? Believe means to be convinced of something or someone that you can commit or commit your life to. One last word in this passage. Listen to this. He says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Somebody should have tried and paid attention to what was going on in Hitler's jargon. They should have began to tell others, this is what he's really saying. This is what's coming out of Mein Kampf. This is what he's trying to convince our nation to be. The sad thing was, there were some. And he put him in prison. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. So believe and try them. And when you see what they really are, now you know what to do. You exhale. They're not in your life anymore. You get rid of them. You burn it, whatever you have to do. But that's not you. But I want you to see this word. This is a pretty amazing word. And I just got to bring it to you. Because many false prophets are gone out in the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. And you have heard that it has come. Even already now is. This word is there by association, but it's the last word at the bottom of this that I put up for you. It's the word doubt. Doubt can be a mark of spiritual maturity and a state of suspension. So when I find myself trying the spirits or spirit, is this godly or not? Is this thing my children want to listen to? Is it godly or not? Do I really believe in this? Am I convinced that I can commit myself to this? You see, between trying and believe comes another word. And that word is called doubt. Say doubt. I think that we don't think of doubt as a good word here.
A lot of times what we do is we think that doubt, oh, I'm not to doubt, I'm to have faith. I'm not to doubt, I'm to believe. Oh, I'm not to doubt, I'm just to trust God. Doubt is a very spiritual word. Because what we have to do sometimes is we have to embrace doubt on this thing that's trying to track us down. We have to embrace doubt and say, I doubt, and I'm not sure I will believe until I see if it's good and real. Doubt is a great place to be here because it puts you in a place where you can say, hey, I am not going to buy in until my doubt has been resolved, and through trying and believing, I see this thing as of God. Amen? Maybe I will doubt a preacher. Maybe I will doubt a certain telecast on television. It's okay to doubt. And in the midst of your doubt, begin to try this Spirit. Begin to see if in trying the Spirit, you can believe, and the Holy Spirit who lives in you will accept this. But in the midst of doubting, you are going to discover great things. Amen? It's amazing what will happen. Praise God. I'll close with this. I was looking at just some illustrations and thoughts and just in different ways I can. And I was looking at some illustrations about the idea of deception. And I came across this little story. It's a guy that goes into the grocery store, and he's in the store, and he's pushing his cart, and he notices that as he takes his cart down the aisles, kind of there's an older woman who's following him. And he pulls around the meat counter, and she's kind of behind, and she's just looking at him. He goes down to the dairy section and brings out his milk, whatever, and she's now on this side. She's looking at him. Finally, he just kind of stops his cart, and he looks at her. And all of a sudden, she goes, oh, I'm sorry, I couldn't take my eyes off you. Because you look like my son who has passed away. I couldn't take my eyes off you. He said, I'm so sorry. Oh, I'm so glad to have met you. So he pulls down, and I picture this. This happened, they say it happened at a Walmart. I'm not so sure. Everything happens at Walmart. So he pulls his cart up, and she pulls right behind him. No. She pulls right kind of in, and they're both neck and neck, and she pulls in front. And now she's going to go first. Through the checker at Walmart. Isn't that exciting? Can't you just see it? Don't you just see all the blue and gold just standing at attention to take care of you? And all of a sudden, she turns to him. And she says to him, she says, you know what? It's been so good to meet you. It's so nice to see you. Oh, thank you. She says, would you just promise me one thing? And he says to her, he says, yeah. What is it? He says, she says to him, would you promise me that when I'm taking my cart out the door, that you'll turn back and you'll just kind of go, goodbye, Mom. Goodbye, Mom. He says, I can do that. I can do that. And so I'm reading this story, and I am into this story, and I can hardly wait to hear him say, yes, Mom, see you, Mom. Goodbye, Mom. And finally he says it in the story. Wow. And he comes up to the checker. Checker takes, and they bring it across the things like this, and numbers are going up like that. Do you ever wonder if the numbers are really accurate, and they're doing the numbers like this? Finally she says to the guy, she says, oh, checker, she says, son, she says, you know, she says, this is how much it is. I think it was like $369 or something like that. He's looking at his stuff in those two or three little plastic sacks. And he says, $300 and some? She says, well, yeah. He says, there's no way I bought that much. And then he realized that the little lady was before him. And she told him, the lady at the checkout, I think something like this, this is my son behind me. He'll take care of you. You know what? Now here's the real kicker of that story is that he's looking at this and he's trying to figure out, I didn't buy over $300 worth of stuff.
And finally, all of a sudden, he realizes that quick. He thinks what has happened.
His mom is gone. She is left, probably got in a fast truck on the way, 90 miles an hour out of Walmart.
And you know what happened? This article that I was reading, it quit right there. And do you know what this article was about? It was one of those places where you can go to and go and find places where pastors can pull up certain subjects and look at them, just kind of pay attention to them. And it was called, Pastor, Pull This Up, Deception.
I got done, and I couldn't even finish the article. And I'm thinking, I think what happened was, is he's paying for her stuff.
I'm right, but you know what? What happened to me was I was deceived.
I was deceived from the very beginning when I started reading that article, and I read it all the way to that point, and I'm sitting there, and I'm going, I want to know the end. I want to know the end. And I couldn't shake my iPad that hard. Tell me what happened.
And then it hit me. This is what happened to you. You were stupid enough to read this little story. It was a story of how to let you hear a deception story, but you were the one deceived. I'll tell you, deception comes so simple. It's amazing how it comes. I pray for our church that we will walk in the Spirit, that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We will walk so empowered that we will know that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are our mainstays. We'll be true and faithful one to another and love one another. And as God pours out His Spirit in the spirit of revival, we will always pay attention. Now, it doesn't matter what happens. Everything must line up with the Word of God, or we're on our way to deception. Father, I love you this morning. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your people. Lord, I love you. Lord, I have forgiven those people that deceived me. But I pray that, God, that we will learn to try the spirits. Examine the spirits. Test them. That, Lord God, when we come to a place that we're ready to believe, we'll not believe anything until we know that it's pleasing to the Spirit inside me, my own conscience, and what you're saying to me. Lord, if I've got to spend weeks and weeks and weeks in a position of doubt until I know the answers, then that's what it'll be. But I challenge this church. Lord, I challenge you to work on us, that we will never, ever give in to the spirit of deception. May we walk boldly before you. These are things we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.